How would someone know that you are a Christian? St. Paul would say that that is, in some ways, a relatively easy question to answer, because there are so many answers from which to choose. He would say that Christians are easy to spot because of the way Christians relate to government, because of the way Christians pay their bills, because of the way Christians love other people, because of Christian attitudes and actions in areas of sex and alcohol and a multitude of other details in life. He would say that it is all part of the transformed Christian life, a life which he began to describe in Romans chapter 12 and continues to describe in Romans 13. Romans 13, in our continuing study of this New Testament book, is clearly one of the most practical and interesting books of the Bible. It tells us how to live as followers of Jesus Christ. And it starts out by telling us to submit to the government. So here's what I would ask, that you imagine your third week in heaven. So you've sort of gotten the hang of the place. Your GPS is working. You can find the streets. You're meeting some new people. And you've become a little bit more adventuresome. So one day you decide to go to a heavenly Starbucks. There must be Starbucks in heaven because there are Starbucks everywhere. So there must be Starbucks in heaven. And you order a celestial latte, and you sit at a table with complete strangers. And you do the small talk thing. You just start up a conversation. And in that conversation, you say, so are you more of an elephant person or a donkey person? And those across the table have no idea what you're talking about. And you say, are you a Republican or a Democrat? And they just have this blank look on their faces. So then they say, so where are you from? And you say, I'm an American. I'm from the United States of America. But they've never heard of the United States of America because they're from a different part of the world, from a different generation. They're part of heaven's population, born and living long before the United States of America ever was started. So the words of Romans 13 are for every nation and every generation, no matter where, no matter when. They fully apply to the first century Roman world, but they also fully apply to the 200 plus nations of the 21st century. Paul writes, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And so what we have here is an astonishing and, frankly, a sometimes troublesome and controversial teaching of the New Testament. These words are about submission to the government. They are not about patriotism. So we know, for example, in conversations that we have frequently, that there are fellow Americans who are very patriotic, but not necessarily submissive to the government. A distinction is made between the nation and the government. And while there may be awe for the nation, sometimes there is unbiblical disrespect for the government. So keep in mind that this was written in the first century, when the Roman government had many virtues that were very favorable to lots of the people, and especially to Christians. The gospel of Jesus Christ came at an opportune time in history to a place where the laws and the roads and the peace of the Romans facilitated the advance of the gospel. But keep in mind that the Roman government also supported slavery, abortion, infanticide, and a host of injustices. And that beginning in the first century and as a rising tide in the centuries that followed, severe persecution against the church and against Christians. So thousands and tens of thousands of Christians were martyred because of their faith in Jesus Christ under government policy. And how does that compare to government policies today? There is an organization called Open Doors that annually rates the worst countries of the world in their treatment of Christians. And the 10 worst in rank order are, number one, North Korea, two, Saudi Arabia, three, Iran, four, the Maldives, then Bhutan, Yemen, Afghanistan, Laos, Uzbekistan, and China. So do you know what Romans 13 says when read in the anti-Christian communist country of North Korea? It says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Well, certainly, if Romans 13 is fully applicable to the Roman Empire in the first century and North Korea in the 21st century, then it is fully applicable to us in the United States of America. Does this then mean that as Christians, we simply acquiesce to every unjust law, to everything that any government ever does wrong, that we do not have any moral objection to government policies or sinful government laws? Of course not. Of course not. And even in the first and second and third centuries, there were times when Christians drew a line. One of the places they drew the line was they would not say, Caesar is Lord. Because they had only one Lord, and that was Jesus. We are most fortunate because we live at a time and in a place when we can criticize government, when we have a vote and court system, and if it finally comes to that, we even have the course of civil disobedience to object against that which is unjust and unrighteous. But understand that this is not just some isolated teaching in the New Testament. This is a recurring theme in the New Testament. So Paul also wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. And understand that in the New Testament, it wasn't just St. Paul. That this was a theme of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So it was Peter who eventually was crucified upside down under Roman law, who wrote in 1 Peter 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. So how does a Christian behave toward government? And how does a Christian behave toward political leaders? Well, we submit to authority. That's what Christians do. And we show respect and we show honor in the way we speak and the attitudes that we have toward the emperor or the king or the president or any other person in government office. And as Christians, we pay the taxes that we owe to the government. It's interesting to look back in history and see what taxes would have been in the mind of Paul's first readers in that first century Roman world. It's a little bit hard to make comparisons because they were in a largely agricultural society, and in America we have less than 2% of the population involved in agriculture. But we can get the basic idea. We know that the Romans had what they called a ground tax. And that meant that 10% of all grain-type crops went as a tax to the government, either in actual grain or in cash. If you were growing fruit or wine, then it was 20% of all that your ground produced. In addition to the ground tax, the Romans paid an income tax. It was at a rate of 1%. And the Romans had a poll tax, or a head tax. That is, a flat tax that applied in equal number to everyone who was in the empire between the ages of 14 and 65. And on top of that, they had loads of local taxes. They had tariffs and custom duties. They had import and export taxes. They had toll roads galore. So you had to pay a toll to the government to cross a bridge, to enter a harbor, or to go down a road. There was a toll to enter into a marketplace. There were charges for owning an animal. You paid a tax for every animal that you owned, and for driving a cart. So just as we have driver's licenses with fees, they had a tax in order to drive and operate a cart. How does that compare to the rest of the world today? Well, it's interesting to look at the tax structures that would come to the mind of Christians living in different nations around the world in the 21st century. If it were in Israel today, the tax rate is 27% on businesses, in addition to individual tax, that is income tax, ranging from 10% to 47%. In addition to the business tax and the income tax, there is a value-added tax, we would call that a sales tax in Israel, of 15.5%. But that's kind of inexpensive compared to Austria, where there's a 25% business tax, where income taxes range from 21 to 50%, and the sales tax is 20%. How about China? China, this huge economic engine in Asia. In China, there's a 25% business tax. Individual taxes, income taxes, range from 5% to 45%, and the sales tax is at a 17% rate in China. And what about those who come from Norwegian background? Before you move back to Norway, realize that you will pay a 28% business tax, that your individual income tax will range from 28% at the low end to 51.3% at the high end, in addition to a 25% sales tax. So by comparison, we as Americans have low, low taxes when put on a chart with these other nations. But wherever Christians live, whenever, the Bible still says, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. How can you identify someone who is a Christian? Well, it's easy. A Christian is a good citizen. And the Christian is the one who pays his or her bills on time. So Romans 13:8 says, let no debt remain outstanding. If you were to read that in some of the older translations of the Bible, it would read, don't owe anybody anything. And unfortunately, there are those that read this and misinterpreted it to say that those who are Christian should never have any debt at all. That is, there should be no mortgage, there should be no credit cards, there should be nothing that is ever owed to anyone. That is really not what St. Paul was here teaching in Romans 13. What he was saying was that you should pay as agreed or pay on time. And that, of course, implies that we should not get ourselves into situations where we are unable to pay as we agree in advance. But there may be something else that is going on here in the back of Paul's mind as he writes these words. And that is that there were some Christians in the first century who took an interesting spin on a line from the Lord's Prayer. By the way, this whole idea of taking pieces of the Bible out of context and having it say something that it really didn't say is by no means unique to our time and generation. This has been going on for a very long time. And there were Christians who, when they gathered with other believers in church, said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And they interpreted that to say that if you are a Christian, everyone is obligated to forgive any debts you have. Think about that. If you're thinking about becoming a Christian next month, you really want to run up your debt as high as you can this month, because all of those debts are going to be forgiven when you express your faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, no, 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 no. If you've got a debt, you need to pay it back as agreed. Let no debt remain outstanding. So that living within our means and paying our bills is an important Christian virtue. As Paul continued to describe the way a Christian lives and what a Christian looks like, he quickly realized that this could be a very, very long list. That while it's good to be specific, the specifics could run on to be whole pages and become a book of its own. So what he needed to do was express a principle so that whenever a situation would arise, we would turn to the principle rather than to a set of rules. And so he wrote, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So the single greatest mark of a Christian is love. Love is treating another person the way you would want to be treated. Love is treating someone else the way God would treat that someone else. Love is acting in the best interest of the other person, not my own best interest, but the best interest of the other person, even if that other person is an enemy. And Paul uses the principle with some specifics. He says, if you really love someone, you won't commit adultery. There was an early church father whose name was Origen, who said in essence that people who commit adultery typically excuse themselves by saying, I loved her or I loved him too much, and that's why I committed adultery. And Origen said, that's not true at all. If you committed adultery, you didn't love that person enough at all. Because if you really loved that person, you would do right by that other person. Those who truly love as Christians don't steal from other people. They don't take what is not theirs. They don't even covet what is not theirs. And they certainly do not murder, either in actuality or in assault or even in some degrading word or offense. As Christians, the clear guideline that works in every circumstance and every situation, you can imagine anything in any time and place and culture of history, and the principle is always the same. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love covers every law, every rule, every situation, and every Christian. Paul does add one more piece of practical advice in a final paragraph of Romans 13. He tells us to watch the clock or watch the calendar. And he does it for a couple of reasons. Because he's getting older, and because he's expecting the soon return of Jesus back to earth. You see, he, like all of us, was aware of his advancing age. He knew that he had a lot of years behind him. He knew that he lived at a time when life expectancy was not high. He knew that he was continually at risk because of the travels that he took and the opposition that he faced. He knew that he might be arrested, even executed by the Roman authorities. He knew that he had a lot to do, and so time really counted. And in a certain way, we all know what that's about. Life is busy. It goes by so quickly. There's so much to do. There never seem to be enough hours in the day or days in the week. We have these goals, and we never seem to be able to get around to everything that we think that we are supposed to do in our lives. Life expectancy right now in the United States is 77.3 years. So that's an average, some more, some less. That is to say that if you are 7 or 8 years old, you're 10% done. It says that if you are 39 years old, you are half done. So you can stop this nonsense that 40 is middle life. It's not middle life at all. You're pretty much toward the end when you hit 40. And if you're 80, well, if you're 80, you're already over the limit. So Paul, he was getting older, and he was watching the clock and the calendar. And he was expecting Jesus to return. Jesus said he was coming back. Paul did not have the perspective of history and the timeline that we know today. And so he was part of a generation that expected that Jesus would come in his lifetime. He just didn't know when time would be up, either when his own life would come to an end or Jesus would come back. So every minute had to count. And he describes Christians as those who use time well, who use time carefully, and certainly do not waste time sinning. Christians are clock and calendar watchers and do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. As Christians, we simply do not have time to waste our lives on sin. We live in the light, and we should avoid the behavior, the sinful behavior of the darkness. And Paul lists here 6 specific sins. orgies, that is, wild parties where everybody's out of control. Drunkenness, that is, giving one's control over to drugs or to alcohol. Sexual immorality. Actually, the Greek word that Paul chooses here is the word for bed. And he's saying, don't go to bed with someone that you are not married to. Debauchery. That is a behavior that used to be in private and secret and in the dark, but one has become so insensitized to how egregious that behavior is that now it's open for everybody to see. Dissension. That is an aggressive ambition that always wants to beat out everybody else, always wants to be number one and at the top and the best, winning at any price. And jealousy. That is never being content with what we've got and always, always wanting what others have. In the end of the 5th and the beginning of the 4th century, there was a man who lived in Italy. He was not a native of Italy. He was originally from North Africa. And he lived a life of orgies and debauchery and sexual immorality and the entire list. But somehow deep inside, there was a yearning for God. One day, while living in Italy, he went out in the enclosed garden by his home, and he heard some children singing on the other side of the wall. It was apparently a pop tune of the day, but he had never heard it before. And the refrain said, "Take and read, take and read, take and read." So he went into his home, and he turned to a Bible. And he opened it totally at random to Romans 13. And he read this list. And it was as if God had fully described him and his sinfulness. And it was that day that he was so convicted of sin that he began his journey of a transformed life with Jesus. His name was Augustine. We call him a saint because he became one of the great leaders and thinkers of the Christian church. Actually, the oldest continuous city in the United States of America is named St. Augustine. Here's how we live the transformed Christian life this week. Honor our government, pay our bills, love others. Watch the clock and the calendar. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And so, our Father, we are those who have come to faith in Jesus and seek to live out the transformation that is ours through your Son. May the good and godly life that your apostle wrote be our lives, we pray, in our generation. For Jesus' sake, amen.